looking forward to this for a long time. This is what the Apostle Paul did after he came back from his missionary journey. Supposed to give a report, supposed to tell folks what you've been doing. I do have a plan for what I'm going to do tonight. My plan is I'm going to talk about Russia for a little bit, talk about what we've been doing, where we came from, what we've been doing. I got a sermon, and my plan tonight is to have fun. I don't want to cry tonight. I don't want to get in any of that kind of stuff. You messed me up. You brought that came here for choir practice. They brought this flag down here, and they're singing all this patriotic song. So I'm having a difficult time. Then we go over in the office to talk before the service. He asked me, well, I guess you're leaving the kids, they're going to college and everything. I'm like, I'm supposed to have fun tonight. I got a plan. Ever watch Rocky and Bullwinkle? They used to have those Russian spies. They had Boris and Natasha. And Natasha would say, "You got plan, darling?" And he would say, "Sure, I always got plan. They don't ever work, but I always got one." So I got a plan tonight. If it doesn't go according to my plan, it's not my fault. But some of you don't know me. We have been gone from the weekly services of this church for 8.5 years. That's when we left to go on deputation. We were on the road for 2.5 years. When we were on deputation preparing to go to the mission field, we stayed on the road. We were very, very seldom here. And 6 years ago this summer, we left to go to Ukraine, go to language school. Our long-range plan has always been to go to Russia. And let me back up just a little bit and go according to plan here. I guess what I'm saying is some of you don't know me, so let me give you the Reader's Digest version of who we are and why everybody, all the old-timers seem to know us around here. 19 years ago this summer, I came to this church, became a member here, became assistant pastor and school principal. We served as school principal here for 2.5 years. A lot of these kids who are married now, hi Melanie, a lot of these kids who are married now, they were little kids and I was their principal, and they grow up. And I think Maud was our first graduate, first year I was here. But anyway, we came here 19 years ago. I served for 2.5 years as school principal. Church went through some tough times. They had to close the school. I was out of a job. Didn't have any place else to go. Stayed in the area. Decided to stay in this church. Liked what they were doing here. Even though the church was going through some tough times, we wanted to stay here. Until God moved us, we decided, I'm a firm believer in you stay where you're at until God moves you. You don't run away from where God put you. You put your roots down, and when he shows you go somewhere else, then you go. But in the meantime, you stay put. So we stayed here. I found a job in the area. I worked out at Braidwood Nuclear Power Plant as a security guard, and carried a gun out there many a night, and walking up and down those fence lines around the nuclear plant, praying, "Lord, what in the world am I doing here?" I didn't know what God's plans were, and I wondered if I was washed up as far as his service was concerned. But God still worked, and Brother Angel became pastor here 15 years ago, right? He became pastor here 15 years ago. I was really going through a time at that point. I mean, I wanted to serve God. I hadn't given up on God, but I wondered sometimes if maybe he'd given up on me. And I really didn't know what he had for me. Brother Angel was a tremendous help to me, his preaching and his friendship. I came over to the house one time and sat down with my wife and I and said, we have a lot of needs at the church. We need some people who have some Bible training. We need some people to work in our Sunday school. He said, "We need your help. We need you to get in and start doing some of the things you used to do." And God touched our hearts. We got involved some more. And like he said, God just touched my heart and let me know that he wanted me. He wasn't done with me yet. I worked at the nuclear plant for 8 years, and all the time I was active here in the church. I drove a bus route, taught Sunday school, sang in the choir, just tried to stay faithful and do what God wanted me to do. I was raising my kids for the Lord, trying to be a good example of them, but still didn't really know what God wanted me to do in his service. I always felt that God wanted me in full-time Christian service. You don't have to be in full-time Christian service to serve God, but I really thought that's what he wanted me to do. And I prayed about it. God broke my heart several times, and I really didn't know where he was leading or what he wanted me to do. But after a long series of events, I'll probably go through next time I'm here, God let me know He wanted me to go to Russia as a missionary. That was totally unexpected. I had never never planned to be a missionary, never wanted to be a missionary. Thought missionaries were good people, but kind of weird. And but God showed us He wanted us to be missionaries. We went on deputation. Took 2.5 years raising our support. Had a great time traveling around the country. There are those who say that sending missionaries on deputation is just a disgraceful thing. That it's drudgery. That it's horrible. That missionaries should have to travel all over the country and all this stuff. I thought it was great. It was. You talk to any of my kids and ask them, boy, what's deputation like? Oh man, it's a blast. You go all over the country. We lived in a trailer, and 2.5 years we lived in a motorhome. Just we sleep in the Walmart parking lots and church parking lots, and it was just a blast. It was good. It was fun. And God gave us our support. And really, it wasn't fundraising. It was serving God. We were going to churches, trying to be a blessing, trying to help people think about missions, just trying to be a blessing to churches. And that was our ministry for 2.5 years. And while we were doing that, God touched the hearts of many churches to financially support us. And when we had our support, God let us know it's time to go. We left to go to Kiev, Ukraine. There were several good fundamental Baptist missionaries serving in Kiev, Ukraine. We chose to work with the Matthew Hudson family in Kiev. They had started a church there. We worked together with them. My main purpose for being in Kiev was to go to language school. I needed to learn the Russian language. Russian is a very difficult language. I studied night and day for 2 years in the university, 6 hours a day, with anywhere from 2 to 4 hours of homework every evening. It is just a very difficult language. I wonder if anybody here speaks Russian. Кто здесь говорит по-русски? Кто-нибудь? Поднимите руку. Никто. Если бы кто-нибудь здесь имел говорить по-русски, я хотел бы беседовать с ними, но, к сожалению, не получился. Nobody here speaks Russian, I guess, so except my kids. And my wife speaks a little bit of Russian. She's working on it. She works real hard at it, but it's slow coming. But the kids have got it pretty well. I got it down. I worked. I had a lot more study time than any of the rest of them have. 2 years in university, I learned Russian. After 2 years of night and day study like that, I was able to understand everything that I heard, as long as I didn't talk too fast, and I could carry on a conversation kind of brokenly. I knew what I was supposed to say, but to think it through and construct a proper sentence was difficult for me. It took another, really, 2 or 3 years of practice every day, just get out talking to people to where I could really carry on a conversation. Only about a year ago did I feel free enough to preach. I mean, I was preaching in Russian to some extent. Usually, I would write out a short sermon. My first sermon, I worked on it for 15 to 20 hours. I can't remember, 15 hours, 20 hours. It was a 10-minute sermon. Had to read every word, and even then I didn't do it exactly right, but just very difficult. About a year ago, Lord really got me to the point where I could preach freely from notes, didn't have to write it all out. We have a Sunday morning Bible study. Getting ahead of myself, got to follow my plan. But at any rate, I'm to the point now where I can preach 40, 45 minutes freely in Russian, conversationally, and tell jokes and everything. The first 2 years was language study in the university. As soon as I finished my first year of university, I made a survey trip into Russia. Long story, but God let me know that He wanted me to go to a mid-sized town in Central European Russia, a place called Oryol. The word Oryol means eagle, so we're in Eagle Town. We're in Oryol. God let me know He wanted me to go to Oryol, Russia. Didn't know anybody there, and I needed to stay in my plan, keep a long story short. But after the first year, I took a survey trip, decided that's where God wanted us. Didn't really know at that point how we were going to get in there. Took another year of language school. At the end of the second year, I expected that we could move to Russia right away and start our ministry there. That was not to happen. There were a lot of paperwork hurdles. We needed an apartment that was large enough for our family of 6 people. That was very difficult to find, impossible to rent. We had to, maybe you remember, We had to buy an apartment. There was no other option. If we wanted to live and minister in Oriole, we had to buy an apartment. I spent most of a year trying to line up financing so that we could buy this apartment. I was shuttling back and forth between Ukraine and Russia on a train, spending a few days here and a few days there and just back and forth trying to get this, get all the details worked out so that we could move. It took us a better part of a year to line up the financing to buy this apartment. I thought, good, we bought the apartment. We'll do some quick remodeling. It was an unfinished apartment, just bare bricks on the walls. I thought, okay, we'll get this remodeling done quickly, and we'll, you know, a month or two it ought to be done. It took more than a year to get that remodeling done. It just took a long time, a lot of obstacles, it's like pulling teeth to get people to do things that you agree to do. You leave for a couple days, you come back, everything they agreed to do, nothing's been done, and it just dragged on like that for almost an entire year. I finally decided I had to spend 100% of the time there supervising it personally and getting it done. At any rate, 2.5 years ago, a few days before Christmas Day, we moved to Oriole, Russia, moved into our apartment. We've been there for 2.5 years now. We started several different projects trying to reach people. We handed out several tens of thousands of gospel tracts. Each gospel tract had a gospel witness, my name and mailing address, and it said, if you want to know more about the Bible, more about God, write to me. And I think out of all those tens of thousands of tracts we handed out, we got two or three letters in the mail. We had people coming over to our house for dinner. I'd witness to them. We would meet people on the streets. We would meet people on the buses. We'd go door to door, and sometimes we'd make a contact where the people would come over to our house. We'd talk about it, have them over for dinner. Did that for about a year and a half without really having enough interest to really start a group of any kind. A little over a year ago, we started a home Bible study on Sundays in our house. Actually, there was an American fellow who came over there, married a Russian woman. He was a Christian man, not a Baptist, but a Christian man, and a really good guy. He kind of gave us the idea that he was tired of going to the Russian Baptist church. And he said, man, if you'd start a Bible study in your home, we'd love to come to that, because I'm just up to here with the Russian church. It's boring and whatnot. Long story there. But that opened the door for us to start a home Bible study. Not long after that, they decided to go to America. They left, but some other people had been coming, and we've had a chance to reach some college students. We've had a chance to reach some of our people in our neighborhood, and some of them come to our home Bible study. That's where we're at right now. We want to start a church. We believe that we're taking the first baby steps toward starting a church. We have tried to find a meeting place that we could rent or buy. So far, we haven't found anything suitable that we can afford. I know that when we need it, the Lord's going to give us what we need. Right now, we don't need it. We have a large room in our house that works for us for that. So there's my report. That's step one of my plan tonight. Let's see. Let's go ahead and get into the sermon. I want to preach tonight about the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Not necessarily a mission sermon. It's just something that God gave me, and something that blesses me. If it blesses me, then I hope it'll bless you. And let's open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We won't read that immediately, but if you have your Bible open there, that's where we will read when we get started. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to preach Your Word. I pray that You would open it to us. Lord, I pray that You would get myself out of the way tonight. I pray that You would use me to say that which You want me to say. I have a plan, but my plans don't mean anything. Lord, my outline, my sermon, that could get in the way, Lord, and I don't want to get in the way tonight. I want You to speak to the hearts of people, and I want You to use me to do that. And I pray that You would just take control, take charge. Control my words, control my thoughts, and just help us to have a good time tonight and touch our hearts and help us to learn something from the faith and the example of Abraham. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. have a lot of people I could thank. I'll leave somebody out if I start listing, but we've had so many of you have been so kind to us just in the couple of days we've been here. We've had people that have taken us into their homes. We've had people take us out to eat. We've had people just come to us and ask if there's anything they could do for us. We've had people come to us and talk with us. They've made friends with our kids, and I just want to say thank you for loving us. And I want to have fun tonight, so I don't want to go down that road or I'll start crying. So let's go on and talk about the faith of Abraham. Abraham is one of the Old Testament heroes of the faith. We know a little bit about him, very little about his early life. We know that he lived in a city called Ur. I don't know if you live in a city, if you're Urite or Uranian, or I don't know what that makes you, but he lived in the city of Ur. And that was a city where very few people knew God. It was a wicked city and an idol-worshipping city. It was a city where very few people knew God. But Abraham, living in a city like that, in a society like that, Abraham had a very important difference between himself and the people of Ur, and that is that Abraham sought God. That is a very important point to note. If a person will seek God, it'll change his life. God said in Jeremiah 29, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." You know, if you seek for God, you'll find Him. If you want to find God, you have to seek for Him. But if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Why don't people know God? Well, because they don't seek Him. Abraham sought God. And what do you know? Surprise, surprise, he found Him. Abraham found God. God revealed Himself to Abraham. Just like it says in Luke 11, "Seek, and ye shall find. And he that seeketh, findeth." Abraham sought after God, and he found Him. I want to seek for God in my life. He's been seeking for me all the time. But, I mean, He knew where I was. But until, when I decided to seek Him, I found Him. He was there waiting for me. He sought me, but I didn't find Him until I sought for Him. "He that seeketh, find Him." Now, he found God, and God revealed Himself to Abraham. God told him, "I want you to leave this city. I want you to go to a new place." Funny thing was, God never told Abraham where he was going. I suppose Abraham asked. I don't know if that's don't think that's recorded in the Bible that he asked, but I'm sure it must have gone through his mind. Where are we going? "Abraham, I want you to get out of Dodge." "Well, where am I going to go?" "Just go." "Where are we going to?" "Going to a new place." "Where is that?" "I'll tell you later. I'll show you." And I got to tell you now, God doesn't always show you the end of the road. He shows you the road. He makes that clear. You know, during those years of darkness and confusion, when I didn't know where I was going to go, I used to pray this prayer: "God, you don't have to make it easy, but will you please make it clear?" And He did. He made it clear. God will show you the road. He's the lamp under our feet, the light on the path. I probably got that backwards. I don't know. But God will show you the way to go. He won't always show you where it's going to end up. He won't always show you. In fact, usually He doesn't, because I think if we knew, if God would have told me 15, 19 years ago that I was going to Russia in the first place, I would have said, "That's not possible. In my lifetime, it's not possible. There is no way in my lifetime that a missionary is going to be able to go openly with the full knowledge of the Russian government and preach the gospel and hand out Bibles and go door-to-door soul winning and have Bible study. There is just no way. That is not going to happen in my lifetime." But God knows things about the road that we don't know. There is there's a horizon that we have. We operate with a horizon. We don't see what's beyond the horizon, but God does. And Abraham didn't know what was at the end of the road. God just said, "Go this way." Abraham said, "Okay, I'll go." He went. He believed God. That is the theme of Abraham's life. He believed God. God told him what to do. It didn't have to make sense. It didn't have to have all the details. But Abraham, I mean, I have a hard time picturing character for Abraham? I mean, was he just kind of dumb? We're too smart to believe God. God says, now I want you to, you know, preacher preaches something, God touches our heart, you need to do something. Well, you know, I got to figure out all the details. I got to know how this is all going to work out. Now, I don't know if Abraham was just, okay, if that's what you say, I'll do it. Huh? But, you know, that works. Maybe sometimes we need to just dumb down a little bit. We need to just forget about the details and just believe God. That's pretty simple. You don't have to be all that smart to believe God and just do what He says. That's it may not be easy, but it's simple. Abraham believed God. God started making some promises to Abraham. He made a lot of promises to Abraham. He said, Abraham, you are going to have a lot of children. The name Abraham means father. But Abraham didn't have any kids. But God told Abraham, you're going to have kids. In fact, your descendants are going to be very numerous. You're going to have a lot of descendants. Kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. You're going to have a lot of them. Abraham didn't have any kids. The Bible says he believed God. God says, I'm going to have kids. All right, I'm going to have kids. I'm going to have kids. God said so. God told Abraham, your descendants are going to become a nation. A great nation. And Abraham believed that. God told Abraham, I'm going to give your descendants a land. I'm going to give your descendants a land. And I'm going to make it a specific land, and I'm going to give that to them for an everlasting possession. Well, you read the news today, and you see how God has worked to give the people of Israel their own land. That's happened, you know, in some of our lifetimes, a little bit before my time, but that's happened. We see that today. It's a major news issue today. Every day you can find something in the newspaper about the land of Israel. And God said way back then, I'm going to give your descendants a nation. I'm going to give them a land. That's a promise He made. And Abraham believed that. He said, oh, God said it. That's going to happen. I believe that. God said, I'm going to bless you. I don't mean bless them like the Pope does. You know, Pope gets up there and does the hokey pokey and turns himself around. I got to see the Pope before he died. He came to Kiev. Did I ever tell you that story? He came to Kiev. Actually, that was a big groundbreaking thing because the Orthodox Church is dead set against any Catholics making any inroads. They're just as much against the Catholics as they are the Baptists because Orthodox wants to have a monopoly on faith, on religion. And they did not want the Pope to come to Ukraine. To this day, the Pope has never been allowed to come to Russia. But the president of Ukraine issued an invitation. He thought that would gain him points with the European Union countries. So he invited the Pope to come to Ukraine and have a big mass. And so the Pope came to Kiev. This was, four years ago, 5 years ago? I forget exactly, but maybe you saw it in the news. The Pope came to Ukraine. He came to Kiev and he held this big mass, 500,000 people there. And I didn't go. I had previous commitments. I couldn't make it that day. But I was on my way out to a hardware store that afternoon, and I took the subway out to the edge of town and came up the stairs. And I had to cross this street to go to this hardware store. And the road was all blocked off. You could not cross the road. There were police lining the edge of the highway there, and there were no cars on the highway except once in a while a police car would come by about 100 miles an hour with the sirens and the lights going. And about every 2 minutes, a police car would come by about 100 miles an hour. And I thought, what is going on here? And I had, how many kids were with me? You were there? Alan, were you there? David? Oh, all four of the kids are with me. Wife was home baking brownies, I think. She didn't get to experience this. But we were standing on the side of the road, and all these people are standing there. I don't know if they wanted to cross the road and go to the hardware store, or if they were there because they knew what was going on. But I didn't know what was going on. And I started asking around, what's going on here? And somebody said, Paparimsky. That means the Roman father. And I said, oh, he's on his way to the airport. This was the highway that led out of town to the airport. And I said, the Pope's going to come by here. This is cool. So then more police cars start coming by and motorcycles, and then about this big bank of about 12 motorcycles came by, and then this limousine comes by. The Pope mobile came by. And the Pope was sitting in the front seat, and he was waving at everybody. Everyone, and when he was right in front of me, there was this overpass. And when he was right in front of me, I hollered out, and it kind of echoed in this overpass. I hollered out, "Antichrist!" So I got to greet the Pope once in my life. I don't know if he heard me or not, but I called him by name, so he should have responded. But where was I? That was not in my plan. God said, "I'm going to bless you." Now that doesn't mean some hocus pocus fairy dust stuff. That means I'm going to make you prosperous. I'm going to make good things happen to you. You know, if you got God's blessing on your life, that's worth an awful lot. That's worth more than money. You can be blessed by God and not have a lot of money, but you can have blessing. That means things go right. Good things happen. God can bless you even, you know, if you're sick. But you can have God's blessing on your life. I got sick last year. I had to go to the hospital. They couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. They sent me to Germany. The doctors in the university hospital in Germany didn't know what was wrong with me. They finally said, "You know, you are a textbook case. We're always checking what you have. The textbooks always tell us that we should check for this, and you're the first person we've ever had that when we checked it, that's what you had." And I was laying there, and I was sick. I lost 25 pounds in 3 weeks. And most of those I needed to lose. And I've gained a few of them back since then. But I was sick. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to go anywhere. Like, it hurt me to walk. But you know what I had laying in the hospital bed in Germany? I had God's blessing. I had joy in my heart. I wasn't feeling good, but I had joy in my heart. I knew I was where God wanted me to be. I knew I was doing what He wanted me to do. I had God's blessing. God said, "I will bless you." That's a promise. Abraham said, "I believe that." God said, "I'm going to make your name great." You know, one of the most famous characters in all of history is Abraham. All the Christian world, I mean, you call the Western world is basically what is considered the Christian world, even though people aren't real Christians. All the Christian world looks at Abraham with respect because he's the father of the faithful. He's in the Bible. The Muslim world looks at Abraham with respect. He's the great father Abraham. God said, "I'm going to make your name great." I don't know if there's anywhere in the world that doesn't, you know, the Jews, they look at Abraham, of course, as their great father. Abraham's name is great. He's respected. He's famous. God said, "I'm going to do that for you." And Abraham said, "Sounds good. I believe that." He knew that was going to happen. He said, "I'm going to use you and your descendants to bless other people." Well, that's good. I like to be in a business where you get the opportunity to bless other people. I don't get to do that often enough, I suppose, but when it happens, I really enjoy that. That's good. Do something good for somebody else, to bless somebody else. Sometimes I'll stand in my room and look out. An apartment in a 7-story apartment building. Our apartment is a 2-level. We live on the 6th and the 7th floors. We've got this big windowed balcony looking out over this neighborhood. If we lived on the other side of the building, most of the view would be high-rise buildings like ours. But we're on the edge of town, and there's a lot of single-family homes in a big field outside our building. And I'll stand sometimes at night before I go to bed. I'm a night owl. I sometimes don't get to bed until 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'll go to bed and I just look out that window. I'll see the stars and I'll see those houses. And I'll think, God bless those people. And I think, I'm not supposed to cry, so it'll be fun. And I'll think, I wonder what it's like to be somewhere that nobody ever prays for you. And I thought, God, if all you ever do with me, I mean, I don't know what I'm going to accomplish there. I don't know if I'll ever build a big church or just pave the way for somebody else to do it. I don't know what I'm going to do there. But God lets me go there and pray for them. And they have somebody that prays for them. And I don't know if that's all I'm ever going to get to do there. I mean, we're doing other things and we're trying and we're doing the things we're supposed to do. But I have got to pray for them. And I think that's got to be a blessing to them. Have somebody praying for you. How sad it would be to live somewhere where nobody ever prayed for you. And God's allowed us to go somewhere where I don't know if anybody else prays for those people.
I just look out at their houses and I pray for them. And God says, I'm going to let you be a blessing to other people. I'm going to use you to be a blessing to the whole world. Abraham must have thought, well, that's cool. I like that. I believe that. Abraham believed that. God said, I'm going to curse people for your sake. He said, when anybody is against you and becomes your enemy, I'm making you a promise. I'm going to curse them. If they stand against you, I personally, God Almighty, I'm going to curse them. You look through history. Look at the Egyptians. What happened to them? They got wiped out. The Assyrians and the Babylonians. Greece was a fantastic empire. Alexander the Great, learning like the world had never seen before. You read what they did to Israel and what happened to them not long afterwards. God cursed them. You go to Greece today. Anybody see the Olympics? I didn't watch much of it on television, but they show Greece. And what do you see of that ancient glory? You see ruins. They turned on Israel and God cursed them. And God promised Abraham, that's a promise I'm giving you. Anybody messes with you, I'm going to curse them. The Romans, Roman Empire, read about them. What happened to them? Their history. They turned on Israel. God cursed them. Nazi Germany, remember them? Remember who they picked on? They picked the wrong target. God cursed them. Iraq, Saddam Hussein, he was shooting missiles at Israel. That was a bad move. You don't shoot missiles there. You target somebody else. You don't want to shoot missiles at somebody that has a personal promise from God Almighty that if you mess with them people, I'm going to curse you. God said, I give you this promise. I'm going to curse people who mess with you. He made Abraham a promise one time. In Genesis 15, we're in Genesis 22. I won't make you look there, but let me just read you this. Genesis 15, it's not that far away. Fun look. Genesis 15, in verse 5, God took Abraham out one night. Genesis 15, 5, he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars. In other words, count the stars, if thou be able to number them. God said, Abraham, look at the stars. Those are those things in the sky, the lights. We used to see them when we didn't live in the city. There's a lot of them up there. I don't know if you've ever been out away from town at night and turned off television and went outside. There's a lot of them stars up there. Try counting them sometime. There's an awful lot of them. God said, Abraham, can you count them stars? And Abraham said, nope, can't count them. Too many. Nope, can't count them. I don't know if that's what Abraham was like or not. But God said, your descendants are going to be numerous like the stars, uncountable. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. God said, I promise you that, Abraham. Next verse says, he believed in the Lord. Well, Abraham said, I believe that. May not understand it. It's a little big for my comprehension, but I believe that. Abraham believed God. Another time, Genesis 22:17. That'll get you back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22:17, God said, in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Took Abraham out to the beach and said, look at that sand. There's a lot of grains of sand on the beach. A lot of sand in Pensacola, isn't there? You ever try to count the grains of sand on the beach in Pensacola? There's a lot of them. Uncountable. But God said, that's the way your descendants are going to be, numerous. And Abraham believed. He believed that. How do you believe stuff like that? He just believed it. Had simple faith. And God was pleased when Abraham believed him. Hebrews 11 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. That's what pleases God. When he tells you something and you just believe it, that pleases God. And God has everything. He doesn't need anything. But you know, we can make God happy. We can please him by believing what he says. I don't get that. Why an omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty God gets a smile on his face if I just believe what he says. But that's the way it works. It pleased God. I got to move faster here so I can finish my plan. But the years went by, and Abraham had no son. I mean, he was getting to be an old man. And he had no son. But God kept making these promises to him that you're going to have a lot of children. Your name means father. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham because Abraham means great father. But when he got his name changed, he still didn't have any kids. His faith was tested. And he was getting older. I mean, he was 70, 75, 80, 85. His faith was being tested. There was a time in there when Abraham came to God and he said, you know what? I'm old now and I don't have any kids. And I know you promised me that I'm going to have a lot of kids, but you know, I have this servant here, Eliezer. If you would take those promises and transfer it to him, I'd give you credit for it. I wouldn't hold that against you. I mean, maybe he thought, well, God doesn't really realize how old I'm getting. Maybe he doesn't. His faith was being tested. And he said, Lord, if you would just let my servant Eliezer be the recipient of those promises, I'd give you credit for that. I'd accept that. Because I know I'm getting old and I don't have any kids yet. And God said, no. I said, your kids are going to be this promised nation. Okay, I believe that. His faith was being tested. He got to be 85 years old. And they were having a family conference one night. And his wife said, you know what? You keep believing we're going to have kids, but hello, you're 85, I'm 75. Something's not happening here. Maybe we need to help God out a little bit. His faith was being tested, and he decided that it would be a good idea to help God out. He took a second wife. That was a bad idea. You don't need two. One is a good thing. More than that is not a good thing. I heard these preachers say, one's enough, brother. Like, you know, that's a bad thing. Oh, one's good, but two is bad. One is good, two is bad. That's a bad idea. He was 85 years old. He took a second wife, and he had a son. And he took this son to God, and he said, now, Lord, I know, you know, you told me we were going to have a son, and now we have a son, and all those promises can be on this son right here. And God said, no, that is not the son. None of those promises I made apply to this son. Now, I'm going to make some promises about that son, too. Don't worry about him. I'll take care of him. He's got some promises, too. But all those promises that I made you before are going to be on your son from Sarah. He's like, oh, man, God, haven't you ever studied biology? There's this, you know, medicine history doesn't really show that this is possible. I mean, Lord, there's a thing called a biological clock. And it ticks down, and it's like the batteries went dead on that thing years ago. This biological clock thing is over. I'm 85. My wife is 75, and you're telling me that the two of us are going to have a son? God said, no. I'm telling you that you and Sarah are going to have a son. Abraham said, okay, I believe that. He believed it. He shook for a while, toppled and wavered and wiggled for a while, but he said, okay, I believe that. And God kept His promise. Even though they were too old. By the time it finally happened, Abraham was 100 years old. And his wife was 90 years old. That is not possible. But it happened. Even though biology is against it, medicine's against it, history is against it, God's promise comes through. When God came to them about a year before it happened, He said, Sarah is going to have a son a year from now. And when Sarah heard that, she busted up laughing. She said, that's a hoot. Ha! No way. She laughed. When we read about it today, we laugh. That's funny. 100-year-old guy and a 90-year-old lady having a kid, that's funny. They named him Isaac, which means laughter, because the whole thing is funny. But you know what's not funny is that God keeps His promise. I mean, that makes us smile, makes us laugh. It's a good feeling. God keeps His promise. Sarah had never had a child. She was 90. Her husband was 100. At her age, it was physically impossible. But nothing's impossible with God. He can do anything He wants to do. He always keeps His word. Sometimes you get the same stupid arguments in Russia that you hear here. Some atheist will tell you, well, you say God can do anything. Can God make a rock so big that He can't move it? Yeah, He can. He can make a rock so big that he can't move it. He can take a rock that big, and he could sit it right there, and he could say, I am not going to move that rock. And if he says, I'm not going to move that rock, he can't. God can make a rock so big that he can't move it. But if he makes a rock that's infinite size, which we can't even comprehend, if he says, I'm going to move that rock, he's going to move it. He can't make a rock that's too big for him to move, but he can make a rock so big that he can't move it if he says he's not going to move it. Because he always keeps his word. If he says he's not going to do it, he can't. God says, I can't lose my salvation. He can't take it away from me. He cannot take it because he said he wouldn't. It was a lot of years since he'd made this promise, but he didn't forget. He didn't change his mind. They had this son. They named him Isaac, which, like I said, means laughter. And God decided to make this promise, and he kept it. God can decide to give a child or not give a child. He can decide to do whatever he wants to do. He can give a child to this old couple because he's the creator of the whole world. He's the creator of everybody, no matter where they live. He's the giver of life. He gave life to our ancestors. He gave us life. He gave life to our children. The world belongs to him because he created it. And he gave life to us, so we belong to him. And Abraham and Sarah belonged to him. And their son, Isaac, belonged to God. Now that's important because the next step of this message is based upon the fact that this son that God promised and gave them belonged to God. Now years went by after this child was born. He became a young man. In Genesis chapter 2, I don't know for sure. I've read different places where they believe at this point that Isaac may have been about 14 years old. He was a young man, not just a little toddler. He was a young man. His father and his mother loved him. I mean, imagine the son of their old age, and the son of promise. And here's this young man, and Abraham and Sarah loved their son. And Abraham believed that God was going to fulfill all those promises through this young man. But something very strange happened in Genesis chapter 22. God asked Abraham one day to do something very unexpected and difficult. I had a real hard time understanding this chapter for years. But I think I got some thoughts out of this. I hope it will be a blessing to you. Chapter 22. We're finally going to get there. Chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. In other words, he tested him. He said unto him, Abraham, and he said unto him, Behold, here I am. That's a good answer. God calls your name, say, I'm right here. That is a good answer. I gave that answer a couple times. I'm glad I did. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Hold the phone. Something wrong here. God said, I want to take your son and take him out and kill him and sacrifice him and offer him as a burnt offering. Burn him up on a bonfire so he's nothing but ashes. That is unexpected and difficult. Bring your son as a sacrifice, burn him up. God was testing Abraham. He was testing him to see if Abraham loved his son more than he loved God. That's part of it. We'll see what else there is of it. But God was testing Abraham's faith. Now think about what this must have been like. This is beyond my ability to put myself in the situation. How unexpected this was. All these years went by with no kid, and God finally came through miraculously, gloriously, gave him this son, and now God says, all right, now take him out and kill him. That's unexpected. Unbelievably difficult. Abraham must have thought, did God change his mind? How is he going to keep his promises? He said that this boy was going to be the founder of a great nation. Did God change his plans? Did he decide? God said that, in so many words, God said the Savior of the world is going to come through this boy. And the thought had to cross Abraham's mind, well, did God change his mind about this Savior thing? About being a blessing to all the people of the world? Even though he was commanded to bring his son as a burnt offering, we have no record here that Abraham ever doubted what God said. We have no records here that Abraham ever asked God any questions. He accepted what God said. How could he do that? He could do that because he knew God. You can get involved in Christian ministry. You can get involved in a church. You can get involved in the ministries. You can do things for God. But the main thing you're going to have to do in your Christian life is to get to know God. Abraham knew God. This God comes to Abraham and says, take your son out and kill him. Now, if it had been me, I would say, whoa, time out. I'm not doing that. That's because maybe I don't know God as well as Abraham did. Abraham said, I know this guy. I know God. I recognize his voice. He's talked to me for years, and I know who this is. This is God telling me to do this. And I know him. I believe him. I trust him. I know that this guy does not lie. I know that this guy doesn't give a promise and then back out. He trusted God to keep his word. Is it humanly possible to trust God that much? Sometimes we get these pictures in our mind of these Bible characters as these, you know, they got these halos glowing over their heads. They're some kind of superhuman. They're not like us. That's what we think. But that's not, the Bible says that all these Old Testament characters were men of like passions like we are. They're made of the same stuff we're made out of. Abraham was an ordinary man, but he believed God. It's a difficult test. We would say it's impossible. But he had reached the point in his Christian life where he fully depended on God. It's like when Job was tested. He didn't understand what God was doing. Even after it was all over, he didn't understand why God did it. But he made this statement. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I trust God. He might kill me. I still trust him. If you know God, you'll know him enough to understand that he is a trustworthy God. He keeps his word. He knows what's best for you, and he always does what's best, even if it seems like a train wreck. Job said, though if he kills me, I'll still go on trusting him because I believe that he knows best. It's like when when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the guy said, you don't bow down to this idol, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They stood up and they said, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, we'll still trust him. We'll still serve him. We don't know if he's going to come through the way we want him to or not, but we trust him enough to know that even if we had burned up in the furnace, he's a trustworthy God. They trusted. Abraham trusted God. He knew that God never lets you down. Now, I could read the whole story. I think I'm going to have to watch the time here because I'm already hastening to the end here and there's a little more to go. Abraham took Isaac out. He brought him up to the mountain. He tied him up. He laid him on a big stack of wood. He lifted up the knife. He was all prepared in his heart and in his mind to kill this boy, light the wood on fire, and burn him up. And God said, that's all I need to see. You don't have to kill your son. You passed the test. I know now that you love me more than you love your son. Now, why did God do this? In the first place, God knew how much Abraham loved him. God did not have to go through all of this rigmarole to find out how much Abraham loved him. God already knew. I mean, he's omniscient. He knows everything. He didn't have to say, boy, I wonder if Abraham loves me enough to offer his son as a sacrifice. Let's find out. God never says, let's find out. He already knows. Why did he do this then? Because this is given for an example to us. The Old Testament scriptures are given to us as an example. God wanted to show us how much Abraham loved and trusted God. God never wanted Abraham to kill his son. He told him to do it, but that's not what he wanted done. It's not consistent with the rest of the Bible. There are no human sacrifices in the Bible that are worthy other than the one human sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's the only human sacrifice that could have been worthy. Human sacrifice is not consistent with the rest of the Bible. That's not what God wanted him to do. He was testing him to teach us something. God said, you know what? I'd like to teach my people how much they ought to love me. How can I do that? I know I'll find somebody that loves me like he should, and I'll put him through a test so that for all of history, I can say to people through the Bible, that right there is how much you ought to love me. That's a lesson to me. That's how I ought to love God. I'd love God like Abraham. I should love God enough that if he were to come and ask me to sacrifice one of my kids, I should love him enough and trust him enough to do it. I don't think I'm there. That means I got some growing to do. That means I've got a goal that I can strive to for the rest of my life. That means I got to improve. When I get to thinking, boy, I really love God, man, I'm a missionary. I love God, man. I left America and went to Russia. You love God enough to sacrifice one of your kids if he asked you to? I think I got some growing to do. That's a lesson to us. He wanted to teach us that we ought to love God more than anything. Is there anything that you love more than you love God? There's a lot of things I love. I love cars. Not as much as my brother does. But I love cars. They're cool. And you know, sometimes we love our cars, don't we? Sometimes we'll spend money to please our cars. We'll be at Walmart and we'll see these mud flaps that got Yosemite Sam on them. They say, back off. And you think, I think my car would like that. I want to buy something to please my car. We love our cars. How much do we spend on pleasing our cars? Do we spend the same amount to please God? Boy, that's... I have my toes out of the way. Stepping on my own toes. I love my family. This lesson tells me that I'm not supposed to love my family more than I love God. God wants me to love my family. But I need to love Him more than that. Take how much you love your family and examine that and compare that with how much you love God and realize you've got some growing to do in your Christian life. You know who I love? I love me. I ought to be ashamed to say that, but it's true. It's not right, I guess. The Bible says you're supposed to love others as you love yourself. So I guess you've got to love yourself some. I mean, it's just natural. You're going to love yourself. I love me. I love me too much. You're supposed to love God more. How much do we spend to please ourselves? Boy. It's your financial records for the month. How much did I spend this month to please me? Did I spend that much to please God? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about time. How much time do I spend to please the guy in the mirror? I see him every day. I look at him and I love him. And I do things to please him. And that ought to be a lesson to me that I ought to do more to please my Heavenly Father. I got some growing to do. Now, Abraham had this faith to where he was so obedient, he trusted God so much, that even though he didn't want to kill his son, he trusted God enough to do it. Let me teach you something. I don't want to keep you here all night, but I got to teach you something. Faith is like a muscle. How do you get big muscles? You exercise. Now, here's a little dumbbell. I needed a dumbbell, and April was busy. She wanted to sit over there with some friends. And so I had to use this one. Who has bigger muscles than me? Let's pick one. Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's got bigger muscles. Does Arnold Schwarzenegger have bigger muscles than me? He does, really. Hard to believe, but he does. How did Arnold Schwarzenegger get such big muscles? He exercised. Steroids. Steroids plus exercise. Without the exercise, the steroids don't work. He exercised. He worked very hard. I read somewhere where he used to work out 8 to 12 hours a day pumping iron. You got big muscles doing that. I don't have big muscles that big because I don't exercise that much. But you know, you got to start somewhere. If I wanted big muscles, I'd have to take a little weight like this and I'd have to pump it. There, I pumped it one time. That ought to do it, right? No, faith is like a muscle. You got to start somewhere and you got to do some repetitions. Anybody ever do any weightlifting? Bodybuilding, they got this term called repetitions. How many reps did you do? I got them barbells, I was doing bench presses, and I did 100 reps. You change arms here. You do repetitions. The first time you pump that weight, it does you a little bit of good, but it doesn't make you strong. It doesn't make you a Schwarzenegger. I don't want to make Schwarzenegger a hero. He's a wicked man, but he's got big muscles. I want to have faith like a guy that has faith as big as Schwarzenegger has muscles. Now, who's got faith like Schwarzenegger's got muscles? Abraham. Abraham's a spiritual Schwarzenegger. How did he get that way? Here's a 100-year-old man, 115-year-old man, roughly, who is a spiritual superhero. I mean, Superman's a weakling compared to Abraham, spiritually. Abraham's a spiritual Superman. But he didn't get that way overnight. God said, leave your city. Now, that wasn't a real big... I mean, that was nothing compared to sacrificing your son. But that was something he could do. He did a rip. Started pumping iron spiritually. God said, go to this place. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. You just go. Okay? And year after year, God says, you're going to have a son. Well, that's kind of a hard one to lift. But, yeah, I believe it. You and your wife are going to have a son when you're really old. Ooh, that's getting heavy. But you know what? I've been pumping this thing for years. And I'm to the point now where my faith has grown and I've seen God answer my prayers. I've seen Him keep His Word. And I'm getting some big spiritual muscles. It don't happen overnight. You got to make that first rep. That's what happens when you get saved. God says, if you'll trust in Me, I'll give you eternal life. You live forever and go to heaven. That's faith of a child. That's a one little baby step. But that's where you start. I believe that. That's the first step to growing them Schwarzenegger spiritual muscles. And you pump that iron. God says, you know what? You're supposed to go to church. Boy, I got other things I do on Sunday. But God says it. I'll try Him on that one. I'll believe Him on that one. And you get a little stronger. Let's go to church twice on Sunday. Maybe 3-4 times if you're involved in ministry. Okay, I'll do that. God says, you're supposed to tithe. Okay, do that for a while. You build it up. God says, you're supposed to give a faith promise. Okay, get stronger. God says, you're supposed to get a vision unlimited. Bulking up, man. God says, I want you to teach Sunday school class. See, you've been doing all them other things first to build up your spiritual muscles. You got saved, started going to church, you took all them steps. It's like a muscle. You do it year after year after year, and you get stronger and stronger. God says, I want you in full-time service. Wow. Takes a while to get strong enough faith to make a step like that. God says, I want you to go to Russia. I don't know if I can get that one up. You want to be a spiritual Schwarzenegger like Abraham was. That man, I mean, I don't know what he looked like. What did he look like when he was 114? Physically, he must have been a wreck. But spiritually, I mean, you talk about Clark Kent the Superman. Spiritually, he was... I mean, he had the six-pack. He had the abs and the pecs and the... What do they call it? I'll call them other things. I forget. He was rippling spiritually. It's the universe. God tells us what to do. We believe. He keeps His Word. He tells us to do something else. You know, every time we're willing to believe, He gives us the faith to believe. Faith is not like a... Well, I always tell the Russians, faith is not like a cosmic Coke machine. You go up to God and you say, okay, I want a new car. Put the prayer in, new car comes out. Okay. God has to give you the faith to believe. Hey, if I want a new car, pray for it. God will give it to you. Well, God hadn't given me the faith to believe that I need a new car. So what I do is I pray for what I want until God gives me the faith to believe. And when I believe, then He'll do it for me. And if I keep on praying, believing, I'll continue praying until God either gives me the faith to believe or the grace to do without. You reach that point in your prayer life if you continue on. I got to wrap it up here. Gone too long. More than my plan. Sorry. The ultimate level of faith is what we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Abraham was a tremendous example in the Old Testament. But you know what? The real Mr. Universe hadn't showed up yet. We had Abraham. We'd have somebody to look at until the real champion showed up. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he got on his knees. And basically what he said was, Lord, I'm supposed to go carry on my body the sins of all the world of all time. I know a lot of theologians give you all these. He said, I pray that this cup would pass from me. You get all these theological explanations of that. I'll tell you what I get out of that. Jesus said, I don't want to do this. And that's what he came to do. He was willing to do that. But he did not want to take your filthy sin on himself. He was not looking forward to that. This was not something he was looking forward to with glee and anticipation. This was distasteful and disgraceful for him to take on our rotten, wicked sin. He said, Lord, if there's any way I can get out of this, but not my will, but thine be done. You want the ultimate level of faith. It's where what he wants is more important to me than what I want. There's the ultimate example. There's what we're striving towards, and that's what we got to grow to. And I've gone too long. I've got to stop. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example of Abraham. He picked up that command that you gave him, and he began to exercise with it. And he built his faith, and you kept telling him more things, and he believed, and he became stronger. And Lord, that's what we need to do in our Christian life. You've told us to do a lot of things in this Bible. We know what we're supposed to do. We've heard a lot of preaching. We've read it ourselves. And you've showed us to do a lot of things that seem heavy for us. Lord, help us to grab a hold of those things you told us to do and lift them with faith and grow and exercise and strengthen our faith. And help us to get to be spiritually strong like Abraham. And Lord, help us to look at the example of Jesus and strive towards that and realize we could grow for the rest of our Christian life. We've never arrived, but we can just keep on going. Lord, I pray that you touch people's hearts. I don't know what kind of an invitation to give, but Lord, if something in this message touched their hearts, they need to do business with you, and I pray that you'd help them to do that. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand? We'll have a hymn of invitation. I have no idea what God spoke to your heart while I was speaking through the microphone, but if God spoke to your heart, the altar is open. If you're not saved tonight, you can get saved tonight. That's the very first step of faith. If you've been saved for a while, there's some other things you need to do. Maybe you just need to grab a hold of some spiritual weight and exercise with it. Take a step of faith. Music will play. You come if God touched your heart.
Now's the time to respond. You need to be saved. You need to be baptized. If you'd like to see your faith grow, good lesson, great lesson. I think we know what he's trying to get across to us, but he didn't get across.